morning. Now, I've been preaching a series of sermons called Asking the Lord to Speak to Us from His Word about the times in which we live. We've been praying that God would speak and that we would respond and that there would be an awakening of sorts in our lives and in our communities, knowing that any awakening that's going to take place in our times will happen because God did something special in our hearts, and we responded to that. Last week, I talked about church membership and what God would say to us about why it's important to be a member of a church. I warned you that today I was going to talk about money and tithing, and here you are. And some of you just are hearing it for the first time. Wait, I slept through the sermon last week. I didn't know. Or you just got into town. Well, welcome. Welcome. I almost told them to wait and take up the offering until after the sermon. Several years ago, I preached on tithing. And from this same text, a very similar sermon. And after I preached on tithing, our giving went up. And our attendance went down. Someone rather sarcastically asked me which one I would prefer. Well, you tell me. Right? Oh, mercy. Another thing that happened the last time after I preached on tithing was that I was told I was not being scriptural, because tithing itself is part of the Old Testament law, which is not binding on Christians. My response was, well, maybe. But you need to understand some things about tithing, about giving, about the responsibility of stewardship that the Lord has given to us. And we need to take seriously the things that Jesus says about that. I'll mention all of this in turn. But if we want to say that we're not financially, or we're not obligated by the Lord or by our Christian commitment to financially support the church, I don't think you can stand on that argument and call yourself scriptural. I believe that the Bible tells us that we are to support the church financially. But it is a difficult topic in our culture. According to Christian Financial Concepts, they say that 20% of church members give 80% of the money contributed to their church, while 30% of church members give the other 20%. So if you're playing along at home and you do the math, you know then that 50% of church members give nothing to their church. Nothing. Nothing. They also go on to break it down by denominations. We're Baptists, and according to their study, Baptists give about 2.9% of their income to their home church. 2.9%. So let's talk about giving. Look in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi in the Old Testament, if you find the red letters in your New Testament, turn left. You'll find Malachi eventually. Malachi chapter 3. I get asked all kinds of questions about tithing. Are Christians supposed to tithe? How much are they supposed to tithe? How much are they supposed to give? And do we give on our gross or the net? And isn't it just an Old Testament law that is not binding on us? Well, tithing predates the law. And we see it in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, long before God gave the Ten Commandments and Mosaic Law to Moses. So it predates the law. When we get to Mosaic Law, the law was that tithes and offerings were used to support the priests and the Levites and the ministry of their local place of worship. So God made provisions for the place of worship and for those who led in the place of worship. It's true that Jesus never taught on tithing as such, but he had a lot to say about giving and the way we use our money. And he commended the Pharisees for grasping the Old Testament aspects, or the elementary aspects of the Old Testament law, which includes tithing. He said that's a good thing. You grasp what it means to give a tenth of your cumin and your mint and all of those things. So that's fine. But then he blasted the Pharisees for neglecting other parts of the law, like mercy and justice. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to New Testament congregations, he assumed that these churches, these Christians, were supporting their local churches financially. He reminded them to pay their ministers, and he encouraged them to take up collections to struggling churches. So, if we assume or if we accept that the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, encourages us to be generous because God is generous, and if we are to give so that God is made glorious in the world, how much of my income would it take? How much is required before God would call me generous? How much do I have to give so that God is made glorious? And the Bible kind of gives us some guidelines on this matter. I'm going to suggest that you be guided by the biblical principle of tithing. Tithing is the principle that God gives us as a guidance for how to start to give of our income to accomplish the mission of the church. You put the Old Testament together with the New Testament, and I think tithing is never intended to be the goal or the end of the matter, just that 10%. Remember, Jesus Christ is the kind of guy who would tell you to take all you have, sell it, give the money to the poor. See, tithing is too small a number for Jesus. 10%, that's not enough. He's going to tell you to let go of everything and to follow Him. So is tithing 10% enough? What are we talking about? See. So be prepared that Jesus might actually call you to give up more than that. And there's some things we need to keep in mind here about tithing. I think tithing is simply a place for us to start thinking about how we are to be generous with the resources that God has given us. It's never the goal or the end of itself. So I want to mention three things you need to know about tithing this morning. Let's read from the book of Malachi, chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Hallelujah. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and those who challenge God escape. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, and those who serve God and those who do not. All right, Based on the text, there's three things that I think we can say about tithing or how we give to the Lord. Here's the first one. I need to keep in mind that when I tithe, I give back to God what is rightly His. When I tithe, I give back to God what is rightly His. In verse 8, God accuses the people of robbing Him because they have withheld their tithes and their offerings. To grasp the seriousness of this, we must understand what a tithe is and who it belongs to. And so God makes this very clear in the book of Leviticus, for instance, chapter 27, verses 30 and 32, where He says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to who? The Lord. It is holy to the Lord. The entire tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord." So, God gave them a way to give, a way to be generous. Not to give everything away, but to give part of it so that God's work could be accomplished on earth. And it was a tithe. The tithe is the specified amount, one-tenth of income. The tenth of every animal that passed under the shepherd's rod was to be given to the Lord. The tithe was an act of obedience that signified that God owned all things. All income goes first to the owner, God, and then is divided up according to the owner's wishes. And God owns all things, and He blesses us with His treasure. So when I tithe, or tithing means this. Tithing says, I have use of 9/10 of my income, but the tithe itself, that 1/10, is sacred. It is holy to the Lord, set apart to be used by God. He owns all things. Specifically, my tithe is set apart for Him as an acknowledgement that all that I have came from Him. And it's a way of giving back to Him what is rightly His. A mother once wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, and so she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. "Put whichever one you want in the collection plate and keep the other for yourself," she told the girl. When they were coming out of church, the mother asked her daughter which amount she had given. "Well," the little girl said, "I was going to give the dollar, but just before the collection, the man in the pulpit said that we should all be cheerful givers, so I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I gave the quarter. So I did." See, and apparently in Scripture, God knows this very well. And He knows that if we don't set a standard of giving for ourselves and commit to it, that we are likely to not give. We may be tempted not to give. We can come up with reasons to keep it for ourselves. The principle of tithing helps us to remember to give back to the Lord what is rightly His. The Bible suggests a standard for giving, the tithe, given as a joyful act of worship and submission. The tithe. Giving in this way highlights the sovereignty of God. So when it comes to giving, I need to ask myself, what portion of my income have I set aside as the Lord's? If it's not the tithe, then what is it? Is it the eighth? The seventh? What have I committed? And am I being consistent in whatever that is? The second thing that we can say from the text is that my tithe reveals God's worth to me. It reveals God's worth. In verse 10 of Malachi 3, they were to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This refers not only to quantity, but to quality as well. So along with the concept of the tenth, the quantity of the offering, Scripture gives us instructions about the quality of the offering we are to give as well. Here, more explicitly, we see it in Exodus chapter 34, verse 26, where the word of the Lord says, "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." The best of the first fruits. And so in the Bible, you have this concept of first fruits. first fruits always specifies the quality of something. And so when it says we're supposed to bring the first fruits, that means it's an act of obedience that offered to God the very best of what we have rather than using the best for ourselves. It's this idea that says God deserves more than our leftovers. Look in chapter 1 of Malachi. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously. Says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Yikes! So what does it say about God if we can give Him that which has no value for us? It means that we don't think very highly of Him. And so God told His people, be careful here. You are to bring to me the whole tithe, not just the right amount, but the right quality as well. Because what you give shows me to be a great king in all the world. You don't give me something that makes me look undesirable, unwanted, unvalued. The people were to bring the tithe to the place of worship and offer it to the Lord there. So tithing shows God is our number one priority. He is worth more than anything this world holds. See, when the people tithe, two things would happen. There would be nourishment or food in God's house, which means that our tithes, our offerings, nourish the work of God in the world. The other thing that would happen is that God would bless His people in response. He would bless them. We are to give God quantity, yes, but also quality. We don't give the Lord our leftovers or that which holds little significance to us. I want to show you a commercial from the 1980s that some of you might remember if you were alive back then.
There's nothing like the taste of Bluebell homemade ice cream. It's nothing like any other taste you've ever known.
There's nothing like the taste of the very best.
We eat all we can, but we sell the rest.
It's homemade down home.
Bluebell, the best ice cream in the country.
cream in the country.
Now, I don't know about the Lord, but Bluebell ice cream is always an appropriate gift for your pastor. What's interesting about that commercial is what sticks with us is the line where at Bluebell they eat everything they can and then they sell the rest. My fear is that this culture has conditioned us to be so consumeristic that we're willing to use our time and our resources for ourselves and offer the Lord whatever we have left. And my friend, if that's how you live, hear very clearly, I think the Bible says no to that. That is not how we approach the Lord God Almighty. God deserves more than what we think we can spare. Remember, your tithes declare God's worth. Your tithes declare God's worth. Your tithes do not declare other things. Your tithes do not say anything about the worth of the pastor. Your tithes do not declare the worth of the music. Your tithes are not declaring the worth of the church building or the ministries and schedule of the church. Your tithes do not declare your approval of what is done in the church. What do your tithes declare? God's worth. So the question I have to ask myself is, what does my financial giving to the church reveal about God's worth to me and my family? Not just quantity, but also quality. What does it say about God's worth to me? Are you still with me? One more thing. My tithe reveals my faith in God. It reveals my faith in God. So in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, God invites the people to trust Him. He says, test me in this. Bring in the whole tithe and see what I do in response. He invites the people into a journey of faith to test Him. Take a leap and see if I will catch you. You can trust me in this. So here's what I'm saying. God takes responsibility for the consequences and results of my obedience. He will not lead me to do something like tithe if He were not prepared to provide for my needs. See, God's not saying, take a tenth of your income and give it to the church, and boy, good luck with the rest of it. I hope it all works out for you. He's not saying that. And so, you know, I get it. Can anyone afford to tithe with all the financial obligations we have? And with all of our hopes and dreams for the future, can we really afford to give 10% to God right off the top? Well, tithing is an expression of faith that God will make the remaining 9/10 sufficient for our needs. The principle of first fruits illustrates this. If a farmer was to bring in the 10% of his first crop, his first fruits, the first thing that he harvests, which would always be the best of his harvest, that was harvested first, is always the best. If he's to bring in that 1/10, will he know for sure that there's going to be more harvest later on? He doesn't know. Anything could happen. The locust could come, a famine, could be a drought, a fire could devastate the fields. The price of my crops could drop. Anything could happen. But I'm still supposed to give the tithe, the first fruits, to the Lord. Can I trust Him that He's going to provide the rest of the harvest? And the answer is yes. God is not to receive our leftovers. He's to receive the first fruits, and He is worth it. And we can trust Him in this. If He's asked us to do it, He will provide for all of our needs. Now, it doesn't mean He's going to give me everything I wanted, when I wanted, how I wanted, etc., etc. But He will give me what I need. He will keep His word to me. The scripture says the result is blessing. Our work will be fruitful and multiply. And God does not promise material wealth, but blessing on our work. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is going to address this issue in the church at Corinth. And he says some things to them that I think are very important for us as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll start reading in verse 6. Paul says to the church at Corinth, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now, there's a lot of things that Paul is saying here, but what leaps out at us is that you'll reap what you sow. And then also, look back at verse 8. How many times does Paul use the word all? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Can God be trusted to give all that you need? Is His grace trustworthy at all times to provide for you and also for the work that He's called us to do in this world? Yeah. Here's the question I need to ask myself. Do I really trust God to provide what I need? There's a lot of fear in the world today. And especially when it comes to our resources, we're all wanting to be good stewards. When we say that, what we mean sometimes is that we're wanting to play it safe and to be cautious. Remember, the Lord can be trusted. If we will do what He says, He will always do what He has promised to us. A man had a heart attack one time and was rushed to the hospital. He could receive little company and was not to be excited. While he was in the hospital, a rich uncle of his died and left him $1 million. His family wondered how to break the news to him with the least amount of excitement. It was decided to ask the local pastor if he would come and break the news quietly to the man. So the pastor went in and gradually led up to the question. The pastor asked the patient what he would do if suddenly he inherited $1 million. The patient said, "Well, I think I would give half of it to the church." And then the preacher dropped dead right there. What? Look, the mission of our church is a big one. We want to lead all people to be shaped by the love of Jesus Christ. All people. That's a big task, locally and away. We need our members to be good stewards if we hope to go with God and accomplish this mission. Now, this means that we need people to give of themselves to do the work. Yes, volunteering your time is important. I want to affirm that. And there are no easy jobs in this church. If you're wanting to skate, go to a different church. We have hard work here. Hard jobs that are going to require quite a high level of commitment. The work is important, and it is eternal. There is nothing that can be done on a lark here. We need serious commitments. And the price tag is high as well. the important work of making disciples, leading in worship, meeting needs in the church and the community, going here and there around the world to tell people about Jesus, all of this work is not only important, it's costly. I think that if you're a member of this church and you're giving nothing, that you are wrong. I think it is unacceptable to be a member of this church or any church and not support the church financially in any way. But how much should you give? Well, that's between you and the Lord. But I believe the Bible gives us the principle of tithing as a place to start. And I say a place to start because we need to keep in mind, once again, that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the kind of guy who will call us to give away everything, to follow Him. So today I want to invite you to consider, is there any part of your life that you're keeping for yourself instead of giving it to the Lord? Today, would you give it to the Lord? Secondly, how does your giving express God's worth? Whatever it is that you offer, are you expressing God's worth? Are you giving it as an act of worship to Him? And then finally, what areas of your life are you still so afraid? How can you express your faith in God? Perhaps through your finances. Let's start there. How can you express your faith to the Lord? Let's pray together. Lord, we want to acknowledge that You own all things. And You are also the giver of all good gifts. You are aware of our needs. You've promised to keep an eye on things, to provide for us out of the abundance of Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that we would trust You in this. And that we would give of ourselves and of our resources in a way that would reveal Your greatness in the world. Help us to give so that Your work can be done in this church locally and all over the world. And Lord, I know there are people who are supporting good causes locally and away as well. Lord, there's no end to the ways we could be generous with what You provided to us. But Lord, may it be an act of worship. May it acknowledge that You are our great and mighty King. May we never offer You our leftovers, whether it be time or money. But let us give of ourselves and our lives in such a way that declare Your great worth. And now, Lord, call forth from us a response that shows our faith, that shows our commitment. And may Your will be done. We love You. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.